Well, Chandler Church, October 22nd, 1844, came and went. But it was not for the effort of William Miller that the second coming of Jesus Christ did not occur. William Miller was a Baptist preacher who, reasoning from Daniel chapter 9, believed that he knew the exact day and time that Jesus Christ would come again and return to our earth. William Miller's preaching sparked a movement of revival and reform here in North America that caused people to get back to the studying of their Bible and the researching of the prophecies that were contained therein. That study of the Bible and that researching of the prophecy led legions of believers to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was, in fact, according to Scripture, coming again. Can you say amen? But specifically, in their primitive understanding, on October 22nd, 1844. Now, when that day arrived, many of the Millerites sold their possessions, and they waited on their rooftops in white robes to greet Jesus. And sadly, when Jesus did not come, the disappointment among them was great. And although the Millerites were mocked by many among the rest of the Christian world, the movement was not categorized as much by the awkward behavior and the disappointment as it was by their genuine conversions to Jesus Christ. A great many of those Millerites went back to the study of their Bibles after that great disappointment, and as those Millerites, Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, Presbyterians, all of the above went back to studying and praying, they discovered that Miller's date was correct, but the event he postulated was wrong. They discovered that the cleansing of the sanctuary, which occurred in 1844, was not the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, but the beginning of an investigative judgment that would occur prior to Christ's return. As they studied their Bible, they discovered even more. They discovered that the seventh-day Sabbath was the Sabbath of the Lord our God and the one we should be keeping according to the commandment, the one that the New Testament church of Acts chapter 2 kept, the one that the apostles kept after the ascension of Jesus Christ. They also discovered from the writings of Scripture what happens when we die, not what we were told, not superstition or tradition, but that we sleep and rest in Jesus until Jesus Christ comes again and calls us forth from the grave. They also discovered the gospel in symbol in the Old Testament sanctuary, that the slaying of lambs in the sanctuary foreshadowed what Jesus Christ would do when he came, and it also spoke to his intercessory mediation on our behalf right now. Out of these epiphanies and more, beloved, arose the Seventh-day Adventist Church, an end-time movement with a three angels, revelation, last-day message of mercy for the entire world. And I'm proud to be a part of that church. Can you say amen today? But friends of mine, not all of the folks who were involved in the Millerite movement handled disappointment as well as those who went back to the study of their Bibles. In fact, not all found a positive recourse for what happened in the great disappointment of October 1844, and sadly, some among them fell into fanaticism. Now, Ellen G. White, who is a matriarch of our church and one who we believe demonstrated at times the gift of prophecy, not only wrote prophetically, but in her writing, she also wrote historically. And in the compilation of her writings entitled Selected Messages, Book 2, Ellen White writes about the fanaticism that occurred within our church shortly after the great disappointment of 1844. Here's what she says, and I quote, In the period of disappointment, after the passing of the time in 1844, fanaticism in various forms arose. Now, as Ellen White elucidates for us the fanaticism that crept up after the Great Disappointment, she says there were three main types. The first was this. It was called spiritual wifery. There were those among the Advent movement and believers who thought that at 1844, when that day came, we had now entered into the time that Jesus described in which they would neither marry nor be given in marriage, but would be like the angels. And as that spiritual wifery arose, there were many who were already in the sacred union and bond in marriage who stopped consummating their marriage, if you can follow me. Now, friends of mine, that form of fanaticism died out a long time ago because none of them reproduced. The second is this. The second is that they believed that there was a 1,000-year Sabbath that was now taking place. That in 1844, after the Great Disappointment, we entered into a 1,000-year Sabbath where none of us were no longer going to work. Well, that form of fanaticism in our denomination died out because they all starved to death from not working. But there was a third form that arose. A third form that arose, and according to Auntie Ellen, not Shane, was the worst of the three. And that worst, third form that arose, she describes and speaks about at length in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 27. She says, there was a third group of fanatics that arose in 1844 who believed the cleansing of the sanctuary meant that now, at this juncture in their life, they were sanctified and they could no longer sin. Are you with me here today? Ellen White tells us about this group, and she says this: they declared that they were perfected, that body, soul, and spirit were holy. And as they declared that perfection in their body, in their soul, in their spirit, that they could not and would not sin, they went on to do this. She says, not Shane, in Book 2, page 34 and 35 of Selected Messages, they pressed others beyond measure to receive the message of what? What was it? A message of error. And they represented it to others in the church that unless they did this, became perfect in body, soul, and mind, that they would be what? That they would be lost. Now, beloved, this fanaticism that arose out of the disappointment of 1844 would linger on into the church and continue and remain unto this present moment here today. But it was articulated most specifically during the day of Ellen White from an article by the name, man by the name of E.R. Jones. Now, E.R. Jones is not to be confused with A.T. Jones of A.T. Jones and Ellet Wagoner fame. This is E.R. Jones, and we can remember and differentiate him under these auspices that his theology is so bad, it will have you in the spiritual emergency room. Can you say amen today? E.R. Jones wrote this article about sinless perfection in an article entitled True Conversion in the Review and Herald on July 9, 1889. And in that article entitled True Conversion, written by Elder E.R. Jones, he says that true conversion is what the church lacks. Don't stop me if you have heard this before. True conversion is what the church lacks and needs, and this is what true conversion is. Number one, and I'm quoting him, he says, complete transformation of the vile man into the image of Jesus Christ. Number two, the true conversion error of Elder Jones is that true conversion is complete cleansing from the power that compels us to transgress. Number three, the third true conversion error of Elder Jones is that to be made the righteousness of God in Christ is to be made right as Christ is right, and in Christ is no sin. Friends of mine, Elder E.R. Jones was not playing with the church. And he told the church, unless you get it right, yea, unless you get it absolutely perfect, you are going to be lost. But you see, Elder E.R. Jones had a different understanding of the gospel. He had a different understanding of conversion. He had a different understanding of what God was doing in the life of the believer than Auntie Ellen. And Auntie Ellen understood the righteousness of Christ as different from Elder Jones, and she elucidated it this way. She says, read it with me, church. Righteousness without a blemish can be obtained only through the imputed righteousness of Christ. On a previous message, on a previous Sabbath, we talked about the difference of imputed and imparted. Impart is something that we give and share like knowledge. The imparted righteousness of God is that which what God tells us to do. And all of us should do what God says. Can you say amen today? When God tells you to do something, beloved, do it. Amen. God knows better than we know. His ways are higher than our ways. His understanding much greater than ours. That is the imparted righteousness that is available to us. And when God imparts wisdom, when God says something, do it, follow it, believe it, be it. But Auntie Ellen tells us that the only way that we can stand perfect before God our Father is through the what type of righteousness? Imputed righteousness of Christ. We understood in a previous Sabbath, on a previous sermon, that imputed is when we take a value and assign it to something. When you assign a value to something, two things can be of the same worth or value. Here I have before me two pieces of paper. One piece of paper is a receipt from the post office. The other piece of paper is a blank check. On this blank check, I can impute to it a value, and I can make this check as valuable as I want it to be. Not that valuable, I'm on a pastor's salary. I can make it as valuable as I want it to be by the value I impute on the check. Are you with me? But this piece of paper, this receipt from the post office, is absolutely worthless. Except for the information that is on it, it is garbage. But friends of mine, if I write this check for $1 million, both of these are pieces of paper, how much is this one worth? How much is this one worth? So when Jesus says, you are right with God right now because of what I have done on your behalf, that is good news. Can you say amen? Amen? That is the imputed righteousness of Christ, not the imparted righteousness of Christ, and not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did and what Christ says. Can you say amen? Amen. This was Auntie Ellen's understanding of the gospel and what she taught. Therefore, this is why she also said, in order for us to receive the righteousness of Christ, it cannot happen until men see their own what? We have to stop thinking we're cute. We need to do good, but Paul said, there is no good thing in me. All the righteous acts we enact as a church are like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. We don't have light of our own. And every right impulse we have, whether Jew or Gentile, comes from the Spirit of God working and moving on our heart. Can you say amen? And we need to let that Spirit move, church. We need to be obedient. We need to follow the precepts of the law and what God says. But in order to stand right before God right now, we have to see ourselves as needing Jesus Christ and the righteousness that He can only confer. This is why Jesus said to His followers, unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Friends of mine, if you could ever be a religious right-doing cat, it would have been the scribes and Pharisees. But their hearts weren't right because they did not love God nor their fellow man. They did not value the gift that God had to give in Jesus Christ and value their fellow man as they did themselves. So Ellen White says, in order for us to receive the gospel and the righteousness of Christ, we have to see ourselves as nothing. She also says this in Christ's Object Lessons, page 158. She says we must have a knowledge of ourselves. That means we can't be self-deceived, huh? We must know what we're really like. And we might be able to fool the church. We might be able to fool our families. We might be able to fool our wives or our husbands. But between you and God, we all know deep down inside we're all sinners. Amen? And as we have a knowledge of ourselves, Auntie Ellen says, a knowledge that results in contrition, that is humility. Saying every day, Jesus, I need you. Like in the Old Testament sanctuary, every day and every night, they had to bring a lamb to the sanctuary and slay it to say, God, I need you. Every day we say, Jesus, I need you, and in acknowledging Jesus Christ as our rock and our refuge and our strength, we find pardon and peace. Can you say amen? And Ellen says this, it is only she or he who knows themselves to be a sinner that Jesus Christ can do what? Can save. Therefore, beloved, if we say we love Jesus, and we as the church, the family of God, want to follow Jesus with all of our heart, mind, and soul, Auntie Ellen tells us in Faith and Works that our love to Christ will be in proportion to the depth of our conviction of sin. Think of the woman who took her bottle of perfume and broke it and put it over the feet of Jesus because she knew how much of a sinner she was. And that extremely valuable bottle of perfume, which some scholars believe was the cost of 2 years' salaries, wasn't a drop in the bucket in her mind compared to what Jesus had forgiven her for. We've got to stop thinking we're cute, amen? And realize that it's all about Jesus. Can you say amen? And in our churches, in our homes, in our families, in our Sabbath schools, in those classrooms where we teach our kids, we need to teach and speak and preach and uplift the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Can you say amen today? So with Auntie Ellen's understanding of conversion and perfection and the gospel, she sits down. And she writes a letter to Emergency Room Jones, and she rebukes him. Remember his theology. He, in the Review and Herald, wrote this article to the church saying, Church, we all need to be converted. We are not converted. And true conversion is complete transformation into the image of Christ, complete cleansing from the power that compelled us to sin, that we must be made right with God in Christ, as Christ is right, and in Christ is no sin. So Auntie Ellen, she sits, she puts her feather-tip pen and quill into the ink, and she starts penning, and she says, Jones, it is not essential for you to know and to tell others the whys and the wherefores as to what constitutes the new heart. Or, as to the position that they can and must reach so as to never what? She says to Elder Jones, read it with me. You have no such work to do. She goes on. You will take passages from the testimonies that speak of the close of probation. You can speak about the shaking among God's people that will take place. And you will talk of a coming out from this people of a purer and holier people that will arise. Can you say amen? Amen. But she concludes, should people accept the views you advance and talk and act upon them, we would see one of the greatest fanatical excitements that has ever been witnessed among Seventh-day Adventists. And Auntie Ellen says this. This is what the devil wants. Are you with me here today? Now let me say this to you as I back up one slide. Ellen White says we need to speak about the close of probation. Ellen White says we need to say that a shaking is going to take place among God's church. But I want you to pause, Chandler Church, and ask yourself this important question this morning. According to Auntie Ellen's understanding of the gospel, who is going to be shaken out of the church if it's not those who haven't supposedly reached or attained sinless perfection? I'll ask it again, and I want it to sink in and hold it for later on in the message. Who will be shaken out of the church if it's not those who haven't supposedly reached or attained sinless perfection? Who did Jesus shake out of the church in his day? Repentant sinners or the Pharisees? And Ellen White says, should many accept these views you are trying to advance, Emergency Room Jones, and talk and act upon them, we would see one of the greatest fanatical excitements that has ever been witnessed among Seventh-day Adventists. This is what Satan wants. I believe I'm in God's remnant church. Do you believe that today? And the devil hates us with a passion. He wants to make us look foolish. He wants to make us look silly. He wants to make us look crazy to the rest of the world. And he can do that by getting us to uplift anything other than Jesus Christ. Are you following me this morning? And Ellen White says that if we act upon that theology of Elder Jones, it will create fanaticism. Sadly, Satan got his way, and sadly, Satan proved Auntie Ellen right at the same time, sometime soon thereafter. You see, shortly soon thereafter, when Ellen White predicted this, a fanatical movement began among Seventh-day Adventist Christians in Indiana in the 1900s. It was called the Holy Flesh Movement. By a show of hands, who has heard of this movement before from their Adventist history? Friends of mine, I want to encourage you not only to read Selected Messages, Book 2, but also this book that I have here entitled Light Bearers to the Remnant. It is the official history of our Seventh-day Adventist Church, endorsed by our leading scholars. You can find it in our ABC. And there you can read about what took place at the Indiana camp meeting in the 1900s. So in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 31, Ellen White talks about it, and the scholars talk about it, and they tell us that in 1900, in Indiana, at a Seventh-day Adventist camp meeting, a fanatical teaching termed the Doctrine of the Holy Flesh was started, and it led not only the conference president, but various workers into serious error. This theory alleged that those who follow the Savior must have their fallen sinful natures perfected by passing through a Garden of Gethsemane experience, thus acquiring a state of physical sinlessness that is essential for preparation in translation. They go on. Eyewitness accounts report that in their services, these fanatics, they were us, worked up a high pitch of excitement by the use of musical instruments such as organs, flutes, fiddles, tambourines, horns, and even a big bass drum. They sought a physical demonstration and shouted and prayed and sang until someone in the congregation would fall. Now pause for a moment. Let me ask you something today, church. Is it okay in church to sing today? Yes or no? Is it okay in church to pray today? Yes or no? Is it okay in church to shout today? Shout to the Lord. Can you say amen? Is it okay in church to use the organ today? Right. Okay. So they go on. They sought a physical demonstration and shouted and prayed and sang until someone in the congregation would fall prostrate and unconscious from his seat. One or two men walking up and down the aisle would then drag the fallen person up on the rostrum. Then about a dozen individuals would gather around the prostrate body, some singing, some shouting, some praying, all at the same time. But when the subject revived, he was counted among those who had passed through the Gethsemane experience. He had obtained holy flesh and had translation faith. Now, friends of mine, all of this is rooted and surrounded in the theology that Jesus, at his incarnation, had a sinful human nature. That Jesus had a sinful propensity to sin, but he overcame it in his strength and trying really hard. And that we, as followers of Jesus, must go through the same process in order to receive the grace of God and forgiveness and translation. Now, Ellen White says that what took place in the camp meeting in Indiana in 1900, she says this, Selected Messages, Book 2, page 28. I have been shown that deceptions like those we were called to meet in the early experience of the message would be repeated, and that we shall have to meet them again. When, beloved? When? In the closing days of the work. She goes on, and she says specifically, the things you have described as taking place in Indiana, which was the center of the Holy Flesh movement, she says, the Lord has shown me would take place just before when? The close of probation. Now check this out. Some of you know. Those of you who are old enough to know, who have been in the church long enough, know that there are pastors and evangelists who have preached whole sermons, built whole ministries on what took place in Indiana, teaching us that what took place in Indiana was because they used drums. Huh? You've heard it, haven't you? On YouTube, on the bootleg DVDs? Yes. Yes, some of you know. If you've been in the church long enough and you're a student, a Bible student like I'm a student, some of these men we love and revere, some of our luminaries, they tell us that what took place in Indiana, because in Indiana they use drums in the church. Never mind the organ. That's approved at 3ABN. Never mind the flute. Can use that, right? But all that happened there at Indiana was because there were drums in the church. And if we take the drums out of the church, which is an end-time deception of Satan, then we'll be ready for translation. At best, it's poor scholarship. At worst, we should feel duped, deceived, and lied to. When Ellen White says it would happen again, she was not talking about drums. She was talking about theology. And friends of mine, since I've been a young man, I've heard drums outside of the church, I've heard drums inside of the church, and never once have those drums led me to feel or believe that I am holy and perfect and without sin. But I have heard a whole lot of pastors in my church teaching and preaching last generation theology, that we must attain sinless perfection in order for God to love and accept us and to take us to heaven. And Auntie Ellen says that this thing is straight from the depths of hell. For those of you who have been in the church long enough, you know that this theology crept up again with M.L. Andreasen in Last Generation Theology, and also with Robert Brinsmead from Australia in the 1950s. This is from our official church history. It's not Shane, it's church history. For those of you who don't know it, go to the ABC and pick this up. Lightbearers to the Remnant tells us about Robert Brinsmead and that whole movement. How in the 1950s and 60s, Robert and his brother John were teaching the church that they had to obtain sinless perfection in order to be accepted by God and translated when Christ came again. Lightbearers to the Remnant tells us this, and I quote, Robert, with strong support from his brother John, carried the notion of perfection a step further by declaring that people truly cleansed from sin were physically as well as spiritually perfect and would suffer no more illness. Even to casual observers, this teaching was similar to the Holy Flesh movement of a half century earlier. Now, for those of you who don't know, as Brinsmead for over a decade taught and preached to Seventh-day Adventist audiences that they had to eliminate every aspect of sin from their lives, he garnered quite a following. But as Adventist theologians and scholars communicated with him and reached out to him and said, "Robert, listen, you've taken what's true and you've gone too far and you've made it false," he would not listen, he would not hear, he would not stop. Until finally something sparked in him and he realized he was wrong. But as he realized he was wrong, he went not only to the left, but he went all the way off the deck. He said, "Not only are we under grace, but the law doesn't matter anymore. The seventh-day Sabbath doesn't matter anymore. I repudiate the Adventist church and I throw away everything." No longer in the church. So I asked you a question earlier. If it's not those who haven't attained supposedly sinless perfection that are shaken out of the church, who will be? Friends of mine, we can't let the devil deceive us. We can't let the devil distort us. And while we are always focused on prophecy, Ellen White says the most significant prophetic dealing that we have to face as a church, as we, as a church, getting the gospel wrong. What we say to our kids, what we share with our neighbors, what we teach from our Sabbath school, what we hear from our pulpit determines whether or not we are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and whether or not we understand who Jesus Christ was and what he did for us. Ellen White understood what Jesus did, and she says this in This Day with God. As I pause for a moment, this is Brimsmead's teaching also. This is Brimsmead's teaching. He says this. He said, "Perfectionism was a miraculous erasure of all sinful thoughts and emotion." He went on to say that Jesus Christ had sinful human flesh at his incarnation. Don't stop me if you've heard this before. And he also said, "Papal errors were infiltrating the Adventist church." Have you heard it? Have you heard it? Right? It's just recycled. It's just recycled from Brimsmead, from Andreasen, from Indiana, from 1844, from the devil himself. Don't be deceived. Ellen White tells us what type of flesh Jesus had in This Day with God. She says, "The Lord Jesus took upon himself the form of sinful man, clothing his divinity with humanity. But Jesus was what? Even as God is what? And if Jesus had not been without spot or stain of sin, he could not have been the Savior of mankind. He was a sin bearer, not a sinner, and he needed no atonement. She says he was one with God in purity and holiness of character. It was Jesus and Jesus alone who could make propitiation for the sins of the whole world." Can you say amen? Amen. And friends of mine, we've got to get Jesus right. Amen? We've got to get Jesus first and last and best in everything. We've got to get Jesus to the forefront of everything we do, and God will pour out the Spirit of power upon our message and our work. Do you believe it today? Amen. Auntie Ellen tells us this. When we fall into this silliness, when we fall into this fanaticism, when we fall into this legalism, and all these things that we hear on the internet. She says this in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 35 and 36. "These things bring a reproach upon the cause of truth. They hinder the proclamation of the last message of mercy to the world. Those who have entered into and sustained this fanaticism, they might be far better engaged in secular labor." She says, if that's what you're preaching, just go get a job. You're not helping us. "For by their inconsistent course of action, they are dishonoring the Lord." And what are they doing to us? Imperiling his people. "By this, unbelievers are led to think," Auntie Ellen tells us, "that Seventh-day Adventists are a set of what? And thus prejudice is created that prevents souls from receiving the message at this time." She concludes, "This is an invention of who? To cover up his ingenious methods for making of none effect the pure, sincere, elevating, ennobling, sanctifying truth for this time." Chandler Church, I've said it to you before and I will say it to you again, I mean it with all my heart. If we don't get the gospel right, like Israel of old, God will take it from us and give it to the evangelicals. Several years back, Oakwood University invited T.D. Jakes to come and visit and speak, and folks in our denomination lost their mind. How could you let that outsider, apostate Sunday keeper come and speak with us? Friends of mine, if we don't get the gospel right, God's going to give the gospel to T.D. Jakes and make his remnant church of no effect. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I will remove your lampstand if you don't shine light to this world. Can you say amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. Not what we've turned it into. And we as Seventh-day Adventists have the best news in town if we share it the right way. When folks circulate that nonsense, when folks send you the links on Facebook, when folks send you the things on YouTube, when folks tell you at the seminary they're practicing spiritual formation, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. When folks tell you there's Jesuits infiltrating the church, when folks tell you this and that, friends of mine, tell them, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Auntie Ellen says, if we don't get our act together, people are going to say we are fanatics and kooks. And we need to stop acting like that. Can you say amen? Amen. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. And we need to stop saying how different we are from Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and Evangelicals. Those who in the great controversy, Ellen White says, we stand on the shoulders of. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the ones that Christ has called us to share this loving message of reform with. Can you say amen? Amen. But the reform message is not salvation. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is salvation. Can you say amen today? So Auntie Ellen warns us, as she tells us about these folks who were pushing the doctrine of sinless perfection upon the early church. She said that those who preached it and taught it and pushed it, that they presented it to others, that unless they did this, that is, reach a total state of sanctification and cannot ever sin, they would be lost. And Ellen White says this, those who were preaching it and teaching it and speaking it, Auntie Ellen says, as a result, their mind was in balance and some of them went what? Insane. Every now and then, we come across a brother or sister in the church that we love, but we just realize that maybe everything isn't all on the up and up. You know what I mean? And friends of mine, you will know them by the fruits that they bear. Can you say amen? Understand this, beloved. Ellen White is so awesome because Ellen White very often says things to us that we hear and we say, really? Would she say that? That seems a bit much or a little too far. But then when we research it and investigate it and lay it all out, we find out that it dovetails with Scripture. So Auntie Ellen tells us that those who taught sinless perfectionism became unbalanced and unstable, and some even went crazy because of the pressure they put on themselves and others, instead of uplifting the righteousness of Christ. So today, Winter Creeley came up, and she blessed us with a scripture reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, that I now, as we come to our close, invite all of you to open your Bibles to. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll discover that Peter says the same thing as Auntie Ellen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, what verse did I say, everyone? Verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter now speaks to the church, and he says the same thing to the church that Auntie Ellen said to us about the fanaticism that arose in 1844. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, as we come to our close, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and if you're all there, beloved, please say amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter writes and he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Jesus in what, everyone? In peace. Now, what does Peter say? Without spot and blameless. Pause. Peter says he wants us to be without spot and he wants us to be without blame. Auntie Ellen said the only way we can do that is through the what type of righteousness of Christ? The imputed righteousness of Christ. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. Now Peter says, but consider that the what? The long-suffering, that is the patience and the grace, the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation is not your works, it's not your behavior, it's not your character. Peter says salvation is God's patience with you. Can you say amen? Amen. And then Peter goes on to tell us this. He says this, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you as well. Verse 16, as in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are what? Hard to understand. Which, what type of people, everybody? Untrained or untaught, and what type of people? Unstable do what? Twist to their what? Own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. But you, beloved, you, Chandler Church, you, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, therefore, since you know this already, that people who will take the gospel of grace and pervert it into a gospel of works, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the what? The wicked. So Peter concludes, and here's how he says you can know you're on the right side. Verse 18. Grow in the what? Grace. But grow in the grace and the what? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because in His grace and in knowing what Jesus has done for us, we find peace, we find prosperity, we find wholeness, we find wellness. Can you say amen? Amen. That doesn't do away with the Sabbath. That doesn't do away with our health message. That doesn't do away with dress reform. That doesn't do away with living better. It doesn't lower the standards at all. It helps us with the reality of acknowledging that none of us quite measure up, and where we fall short, if we're faithful and sincere, Jesus fills in the rest. Can you say amen today? So this is what it is. In conclusion, Faith and Works, page 107, Ellen White says that we can have peace, we can have understanding, we can have completeness and wholeness of being, because in Jesus Christ, He ceases not to present His people moment by moment, perfect or complete in who? Himself. Some of you today driving to church were fighting with your spouse in the car. Yes, you were. Some of you today, when that little red thing was going around, were struggling as to whether or not to pay your tithe. Yes, you were. Some of you, throughout the course of this week, you let some words slip that you should not have let slip. Some of you young adults are going to places and hanging with people and doing things you should not be doing. And in everything you are doing that you should not be doing, if you are clinging to Christ Jesus, Jesus says to the Father, Father, they are perfect in me. They're growing in my grace. They're growing in my knowledge. And I've got them covered with my righteousness. I impute to them the value of perfection. And Father, because of what I have done, they are blameless, they are spotless before your throne. Can you say amen today? Amen. This is soundness of mind. This is the spiritually healthy church. This is what Paul describes when he says that even when we fall short, even when we sin, even when we do wrong, if we're genuine and sincere in our heart to want to be with the Lord, the peace of God in the midst of all of our storms and troubles and failures, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our hearts and minds because Jesus is presenting us perfect before the Father's throne each and every day. Can you say amen today? Amen. Friends of mine, today we're going to sing our hymn, Jesus Paid It All. And if you believe today, our closing hymn, that Jesus, in fact, did pay it all. Today, I want you to sing with all of your heart. Today, I want you to acknowledge it through your mouth, through your life, through your words, through your teachings, through what you share to your children, what you preach in your sphere of influence, what you give to others that God has given to you as the gospel. Uplift and give the greatest gift of all, the grace of Jesus Christ, who paid it all for us. May God bless you. May God be with you. May God use you as this end time church with a true message of mercy, that we might be a spiritually healthy church. Can you say amen today?